If you could open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, God's word to us this morning comes from that book. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll be reading from in just a moment. While you're turning there, I could introduce myself. My name is Dave Royes. I'm certainly not a stranger to CEFC or to the pulpit here, but I work full-time in campus ministry with a ministry called Disciple Makers. If you are unfamiliar with me and my ministry, there just so happens, by way of announcement, to be a luncheon after the second service here at the church building in one of the Sunday school rooms that we're hosting, Disciple Makers, that is, if you'd like to connect with us a bit more and learn about what God is doing in college ministry. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would turn there and just set your eyes and your hearts on God's word. I'm reading, I realized, in the middle of the chapter from verse 13 on. Would you set your eyes and your hearts on God's word? Peter writes, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you with, again, just great thanks. And right now we recognize our sense of weakness and our inability to engage with the things of God. Lord, it is easy to read the Bible and have it not dawn on us that we are reading your very words, or to pray to you and have it not occur to us that we are speaking to the Lord. God in heaven, we ask again that you will provide for us as we have sung and prayed in our service, but we ask now that especially you would provide for us illumination, encouragement, conviction, and change. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you will know that some things in life very obviously don't go together. Very obviously, oil and water. Everybody knows they don't mix. It happens in the fashion world. White socks and dress shoes. I'm told they don't go together. It happens in the culinary world. I suppose you wouldn't put ice cream with fish. Some combinations you just go, oh. Everybody knows that. Yet at the same time, all throughout history, there have been people who, let's call them geniuses, where what they do is they come along when everybody thinks two things don't go together. Some genius person sees a way in which they do that everybody else thought they did not, and they come along and make some amazing scientific breakthrough. Some culinary genius comes along and invents chocolate-covered bacon. You should try it. Some fashion person sees this color and that pattern, and everybody realizes, wait a minute, they do work. Those things do fit. There's an aha moment, as I like to say, because all along we thought these things were opposites, and wow, they really, really fit. I want to suggest to you, in many ways, if you're unfamiliar with the book of 1 Peter, it captures the agenda of this man. That aha moment, because if you were to understand the book of 1 Peter, here, that's an easy way to understand it. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter addresses this book to elect exiles. And you think, well, those things don't go together. Elect means you're special. Elect means that you're chosen. Exile means you're cast out. So which is it, Peter? And Peter's saying they go together, actually. And he does that kind of a blend in every single chapter. He does that in chapter 1, elect exiles. He does it in chapter 2, if you peek back. He talks about rejection and honor. And if you look in our passage in verse 13, right where I began in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, suffer, blessed. And let's be honest and pause for a minute. As American Christians, we tend to put those things in opposite camps. Those things don't go together, and we have that, moment. Now, let's reject those two. But I want to suggest to you is that the Apostle Peter is coming alongside to give his readers that same aha moment. That same realization that suffering is not necessarily a sign that something has gone wrong in the Christian life. But persecution is actually a part of following Jesus. Maybe I could say that again. Suffering is not necessarily a sign that something has gone wrong in your life as a Christian. Peter is going to argue here, and as we'll see, that persecution is a part of following Jesus and naming the name of our Lord. You might realize that Christianity is increasingly falling out of fashion in our culture. And you might feel the loss of ground, so to speak, and that emotion of being persecuted or marginalized. This text is one of the clearest pictures in the Bible about how Christians are to endure that well. There are three things if you're a note taker or if you're just a listener. The first thing that Peter is going to tell us is, number one, enduring well. Respond rightly to persecution. Christians, respond rightly to persecution. Beginning in verse 13 again, let me reread it. Please look at it. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Verse 14 says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. He goes on to say, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So notice that Peter, who spoke these words or wrote these words, he begins our section with this question. It seems like a rhetorical question. Who can bring harm to you? Who can bring about the agenda of evil if you do good? And it seems a little confusing because you're not sure that the answer should be everyone or no one. His audience, he's not saying here that suffering is unlikely. He's saying suffering is very likely. Theoretically, you shouldn't suffer for doing the right thing. But you will suffer for doing the right thing. And Peter in chapter 3 also quotes Psalm 34 to say, the Lord is against those who do evil. So, translation, ultimately no one will be able to harm you if you do good, if you stand up for what is right. The kingdom of God will expand through persecution, and Christians will see God's blessing. That's the conviction that lies under this passage. Now look at the command. Respond rightly means, according to the apostle, do not be afraid. That's a right response. Verse 14b, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Do you see the emphasis? A dear friend of mine recently let me drive his car. He has one of those fancy sports cars. And right before I got in the driver's seat, he said, Dave, whatever you do, don't take this one turn too fast. Don't do it. And he had something else to say about when you shift, because it's a manual transmission, when you shift, make sure to not shift at this part. And he spoke car lingo, which I don't understand. Emphasis, don't do this, nor do this. Why do people feel the need to do that? When speakers say that, when we use that kind of language, well, usually the speaker is saying, I know what it's like to be in your seat. I know what it's like to be in your place, and I'm aware of the temptation of being in your place. It seems as if that could be the assumption or the position that the Apostle Peter is in. He's saying, I know the temptation of being in your place. I know the temptation of wanting to fear Peter denied Jesus outright. I get it. I know what it's like to be on the receiving end of persecution. I've been in that seat, and he uses two different Greek words to say the same thing or similar ideas. Number one, don't be fearful. Number two, don't be unsettled. They're two different words, similar idea. What an incredible thing to write. Think about this. This man is writing to a culture where Christians were used as human torches, and he's saying, Christian, you think your culture is going sideways? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You'll be blessed. Christianity has never been about protecting our way of life. Christianity has always been about celebrating newness of life that the sovereign God will bring about. Do you see the application of this or the implications of this? Brother and sister, when you are mocked for your faith, you dumb Christian, don't be afraid. When you have chosen to do the right thing in the eyes of God, and you thought, well, this will go really well because I've done good, and people maybe in response dislike you, they hate you, and perhaps they gossip about you, do not be afraid. There are people in parts of the world today who will probably lose their lives this very moment because they gather in the name of Jesus. And we pray for them. We identify with them. If you are one of those or know those or are in that situation, the Apostle Peter would say, yeah, there's some practical things we have to talk about. But number one, do not be afraid. College students, when you surf the internet and you see videos of smart people debunking Christianity and railing against religion, and intellectually you feel persecuted, do not be afraid. When laws are passed in our country that redefine marriage, when the political climate is absolutely confusing, do not be afraid. Don't fear. That's what it means to be a Christian. How? Do not be afraid, but look at verse 15. But honor Christ in your hearts. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Verse 15 starts with a but. So realize that a right response isn't just a don't fear, saying it in the negative. He's saying, let's replace the fear with an exaltation of Jesus in your hearts and a preparedness of your mind. Do you see the do not, nor this, but this? What's he saying? Peter's saying, it's very interesting. He says, honor Jesus in your heart. That's the exhortation. That's how we not fear. We replace sinful fear with a worship and an adoration of Jesus in our hearts. But he goes on to talk about a very mental thing. He says, but in your minds always have a reason. Many of you know that word defense. Have a defense, be able to make a defense for the Greek word is apologia. And that's where we get this whole discipline of apologetics. Many of you know this. Apologetics is not saying that you're sorry or apologizing for being a Christian. Apologetics is the reasoned, respectful defense of the faith. So what is Peter saying? Put this together. In his climate of marginalized Christianity, persecution comes along and Peter says, this is an opportunity for you to be more certain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't fear, but honor Jesus, so delight in God, so be captivated by him, so that that overflows comprehensibly to the minds of others and engage with people in an intellectually satisfying way. Celebrate Jesus. Not in a way that causes people to think, oh, you believe in Santa Claus, but in such a way that respectfully challenges their worldviews. That, according to Peter, is the right response. It's how Christians bear up under persecution. Respond rightly to persecution. But look at what comes next. Respond rightly. The second thing he seems to say, though, is realize the fruit of persecution. Christians should have a right response, but Peter is also giving them a certain realization. Verse 16, the next verse. Having a good conscience, read this with me if you've closed your Bibles, look back at this. Having a good conscience, verse 16, so that when you are slandered Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So, right after telling his audience, think about this, do not fear. Verse 16 has a so that. See the logic? Do not fear, nor be this, but do this, so that this. A part of suffering, well, apparently, a part of bearing up and being a Christian for the long haul and standing up under persecution is realizing that it is never pointless. It is not. Such that, Peter would say, there is a so that hangs over all of the righteous persecution in this world. We don't know why God allows things, all things, and there are unspeakable tragedies. But look at verse 16. Apparently, there is a so that enemies may be put to shame. Did you see that? When you bear up under suffering rightly, apparently, it has an effect in people's lives who are enemies of the gospel. That's shocking. In our student ministry years ago, a group of college students asked me if I would come to a gathering, our ministry, and we would do a presentation on the Bible's view of human sexuality. True story. I've shared this with some of you. And so we put on an event and said, well, we're just going to talk about the Bible's view of human sexuality and what the Bible says about sex and sexuality. And apparently, some of the other clubs on one of our universities caught wind of this idea. So folks who were adamantly and I would say militantly invested in the GLBTQ community heard about our event. And as I'm up front about to start and to gather everybody, several very large gentlemen walk down the side aisle and they are dressed in drag. They all have lipstick and dresses on, very large men. And they showed up to our meeting to derail our meeting. They showed up to our meeting to be a distraction, to throw tomatoes, figuratively. And in a moment, in my heart, as I'm about to speak, my first thing that happens is the emotion of terror and fear. A couple of us huddled and we prayed and we just did the event anyway. And several people came along. Most of them came looking for a fight, which we did not give them. One person who came along to this, one of the hecklers, asked really great questions, and we engaged respectfully and with hopefully upright, right reasons for what we believe, that it's legitimate to hold a view of the authority of the Bible's view of sexuality. Bottom line, in that moment, that felt so pointless. It felt like we were just under fire. It just felt like we were being heckled for the faith. There is still someone involved in our ministry today because of how the Christians handled themselves on that day. Because of the way people were bearing up under the persecution. Friends, do you realize that you being under fire has effects and echoes that you cannot imagine? It impacts people in the ways that you cannot know. Let me say this respectfully. We pray all the time for people to become Christians, don't we? If you don't, you should. There's a person and you're praying for them to become a Christian. We've been praying for that campus community and for the hostile people hostile to the faith for years. But what if a part of the way God breaks through to those people you're praying for is through your suffering? Through them watching you declare that Jesus is Lord in your right response. And Peter seems to be saying that, doesn't he? What an amazing thing to say. Hard-heartedness. Enemies of the gospel. Do you know God shames them? And I would add, sometimes softens them. By allowing them to see your gentleness and your respect and your not fearing and your hope in a kingdom that is not of this world. Maybe that has happened in your life. Maybe you just see atheists railing against God, and then you see a humble, suffering person, and you think that certainly shames the person who is angry at God. Don't ever think your suffering is just for you. And to drive the point home further, look at verse 17. He says, if it be God's will. I find that to be a very disturbing verse. Let me read it. For it is better to suffer doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Well, there are so many implications there we could draw from, but here's one, and I say this very respectfully. Apparently, it is biblical to think of suffering in this life as something that God has marked out for you. Apparently, it is biblical to think about some of the hardship that we face as God has given this to me. In my house, where my office, my home office, where I sit and study and write sermons often, my home office is very close to our homeschooling room. So there are very days in the Roy's home where I sit in my office and I'm studying and I'm working, but I get to overhear a bit of what happens as my wife has begun homeschooling our children. I can always tell when it's test day. There's weeping. And there are all other sounds of wailing. And why do I have to do this? And no, I don't want to do this. And my wife, amazingly and gently, and reminds them, it sounds a little bit like this. I know you don't want to do this, but mommy and daddy are asking you to do this. We're putting this in front of you. It doesn't often solve all the tears. But that totally changes the dynamic, doesn't it? That realization, that exhortation, I am setting this before you. As a father, I'm asking you to endure, and in so doing, you will be blessed. Friends, this is the same for you and me. God has appointed specific suffering for you. And it might be of an unspeakably difficult amount to bear, but the logic of verse 17 is that yes, there's suffering that comes into your life for doing evil, but there's also suffering for doing what is good and what is right, which God has appointed. This is the message of Job. This is the message often of the prophets. This is the message of 1 Peter. Brothers and sisters, more than you can imagine is accomplished through your righteous endurance. It is accomplished outside of you in people who are hostile to the faith. But if it be God's will, it is better to suffer righteously for doing good. That means that there's something that is accomplished inside of you as well for your responding rightly. Do you realize the fruit? Do you sense the effect? That's what the apostle is bringing us to do. Respond righteously, number one. Realize the fruit, or realize the effect, number two. And lastly, let's close with this. The apostle says, remember Jesus in persecution. I'll say those again. He says, respond rightly to persecution. He said, realize the fruit of persecution. And number three, he's going to say, remember Jesus in persecution, verse 18. Look at where the logic of this text goes next. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let's keep reading. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared, in which a few were brought safely through water. Okay, let's just stop for a minute. There are many challenging things about this passage. I chose to preach on this morning one of the most hotly debated verses in the Bible. And you look at it and go, what on earth is Peter talking about? He had a bad day when he wrote this. That's probably what's good. No, it's not. But here's how you understand this passage. Big picture, here's what's going on. Remember, Peter has given a command. Don't fear. Remember, Peter has given a substantiation so that, or the effect of, so that. And here he is saying there's a for Jesus. Did you see that passage? Do you see how it breaks down nicely? Number one, a command. Number two, a so that. And number three, a for Jesus. Means verses 18 through 22 is a because Jesus did this, it is the basis for everything that came before. Jesus Christ, looking to him and remembering him, is the way Christians bear up under suffering. They realize that what we stand for and what we suffer for was to a greater extent true of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus. For Jesus. Remember, Christian, follower of Jesus, that Jesus Christ suffered. And how did he suffer? He suffered righteously. Remember that Jesus Christ honored God in his heart, and Jesus Christ simultaneously had reasons in his mind and on his lips for the hope that was within him. Jesus did not fear. He suffered righteously. He responded righteously. And what happened? What was the so that over Jesus? So that he might bring us to God. Jesus put his enemies to shame by righteous suffering, and it was the will of God to crush him. And brothers and sisters, through that you were given righteousness. For Jesus has paved the way. And you were given righteousness, verse 19 says, in which he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. It's a challenging verse, here's why. Who are the spirits in prison? What is Peter talking about? There are commentators and scholars who would say that what Peter is saying is that after Jesus died on the cross, Jesus went to hell, so to speak, and he preached there and he talked to people who are in hell. Others, if you research this verse, other things you'll find is that Jesus, maybe Peter is saying that Jesus was speaking through Noah in the days of the flood, like when Noah was preaching. There's some problems with that view as well. The most reasonable explanation that I have found, that I would personally hold to, which I think there would be freedom to disagree with me, is that that Peter is saying that Jesus' death and resurrection, it was a testimony to his victory to the spirits of disobedience who were at work in the days of Noah and who are now kept in chains. Jesus' resurrection, his suffering, his righteous suffering, was a shaming sermon to the forces of evil, and it is a comforting sermon to Christians who tend to be scared. Jesus' death was a aha moment. It was a shaming picture to the forces of evil who thought they had him. In the days of Noah, water is used as an agent of judgment. Why is he talking about baptism? Because water is used as judgment in the days of Noah to cleanse the earth of unrighteousness. That's the picture we get in Noah in Genesis. Jesus is suffering. God's judgment is poured out on him such that what is the remaining sacrament that we have in the church? It's water, not for judgment now, but for cleansing. Jesus was laid low, is now exalted at the right hand of God, and angels, authorities, powers are subject to him. So what's Peter's bottom line? Here it is. More than you can imagine is accomplished when a righteous person suffers. It echoes into the spiritual realm. This happened to Jesus. It also happens with you. That when a righteous person suffers, when followers of Jesus suffer righteously and respond righteously, apparently the universe sees Jesus Christ as worthy. And that is the only way you and I have any claim to be children of God, is because of Jesus' righteous suffering. In closing, how do we apply this? Brothers and sisters, is there something right now in life that feels, let's say, off? That your heart is inclined to complain about? That when we worshiped a moment ago and we talked about the Lord providing, that your soul cried out, God, would you provide for me in this? Maybe you are actually physically being persecuted or gossiped about for doing what is right. Friends, God is intensely interested in your response. May he bring people into the kingdom through our bearing up under righteous persecution. May this be true of us. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, We bow before you and we realize how easy and how inclined our hearts are to fear. Lord, as we feel marginalized, as it feels like maybe that there are injustices committed against us, would we not choose to return evil for evil? Would we engage respectfully, God? But at the same time, would we know that you're our defender? Would you help us to see invisibly all that is accomplished through righteous suffering? And I pray specifically, God, that you would comfort many here who I know are deeply wounded in their current season of life and who long for your return. Thank you that your resurrection transformed this fearful man, Peter, into one who would write, "Do not fear, because Jesus is risen." Would that be true of us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.